Catholic commentary. Spiritual warfare. Stay ready so you don't have to get ready.
Jesus 911.
Soul Patrol, Jesus 911, two-man car, Jess Romero, Dan Snyder. Dan is back. Whenever you don't see Dan on Wednesdays, we've got him out on special assignment. That's all we can tell you. We can't say anything more than that. But welcome, Dan, to the Wednesday show. Got a lot to talk about here. And by the way, today is the feast of St. John Vianney. St. John Vianney, patron saint of parish priests, pray for us. Also, as Catholics, it's good to remind ourselves that every single month, the Catholic Church dedicates it to something special. The month of August is devoted to honoring the Immaculate Heart of Mary. August is the month to reconsecrate yourselves and your family to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. And remember, Sister Lucy Dos Santos, back in 1925, she kind of emphasized this devotion. She's one of the visionaries of Fatima. And she, in the visions, Our Lady asked her to give us the practice for the first five Saturdays to help make amends for the offenses committed against the Immaculate Heart of Mary and all the blasphemies against Our Lady, which reminds me of even a movie that just came out not too long ago, Blaspheming the Blessed Mother. And so as Catholics, let's not forget the five first Saturdays to help make amends for the offenses committed against her Immaculate Heart and also the ingratitude of men. This kind of runs parallel with the practice of the nine First Friday devotions to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Dan, welcome back to the show. Just by way of introduction, those of you who don't know who Dan Snyder is, he's got a PhD in Catholic theology. He's also an instructor at Liber Christi, and he's also part of a diocesan healing, deliverance, and exorcism team. Dan is probably one of the foremost lay Catholics, him, Kyle Clement, probably a few others, lay Catholics in the country that's steeped in the theology of spiritual warfare more than anybody I know. Dan, let me ask you, I want to start off just talking about a little bit about kind of the ghost hunters. And why do I want to bring these guys up? I'll tell you why. They've made a cottage industry out of these things called haunted houses. I mean, this is huge right now. And in fact, it's overwhelming all the programs that we see there. Dead Files, Haunted Live, Haunted Highway, Paranormal State, Ghost Hunters, Ghost Mind, Ghost Stalkers, Ghost Adventures, Psychic Kids. And a lot of Catholics, this is where they get their catechesis from. And it's funny, I don't see these guys wearing sacramentals, you know, doing prayers of protection before they go in. These paranormal investigators, here's what I do see them carrying. They carry Olympus digital voice recorders. They carry Canon power shot cameras. They carry electromagnetic field detectors. They carry E-Tech City laser grip infrared thermometers. They carry portable home securities, binary response devices, and ghost boxes. Yeah, there's actually something called a ghost box for, I guess, to be able to decipher paranormal communication. Dan, this is problematic. A lot of Catholics get their catechesis from this. You've dealt with haunted houses. We call them house infestation. Are demons attracted to the wood and the stucco of a house or the walls or the pipes or the electrical wiring? Why would demons infest a house?
Yeah, first of all, we've had cases where people have contacted the diocese and and they've hired paranormal investigators to come because of infestation of place of their house, and the demons present trashed their equipment and ran them screaming out of the house. So this is, we've seen it firsthand. I've seen other, you know, non-Catholics have called the diocese, hey, I need a priest to bless my house, and I do an intake and interview, and they're, you know, why do you think you need a Catholic priest? Well, you know, yeah, because nothing else is working. I said, why don't you call a local Baptist minister? Well, we feel like we need to call the Catholic Church. Okay, so what happened? What, you know, what have you been doing? Well, we've been watching these paranormal shows, and now a demon has been talking to me and making noises in my houses. Do you want to hear it? And he breaks out this microphone. I'm like, no, I don't want to hear it. So this curiosity, it really goes back to the very first sin of Eve. You got to be very careful. Eve's temptation, her first sin was not just the disobedience and dialoguing, but the curiosity of the tree violating the command of God to avoid this tree. And so we have to be careful that we're not getting involved in this, or you're curious about these phenomena that take place, and that drives us, because all we're doing is just glorifying the demon, not bringing glory to God. So we have to be very careful about our curiosity and telling these stories or being fascinated about these things. So because the demon will play off of that. They'll play off of that. Stay within your state in life. Whatever God has placed you, learn how to do battle right there, you know. But as you describe these guys on TV, this is I'm picturing the trench warfare of World War I and the first guys that go out of the ditch and go across the battlefield, across all the mines and everything else that have been placed out there and the obstacles. And they're out there, instead of shooting at the enemy, they're out there trying to record the battle, running into the middle of the battle. So you got to be very careful when you're doing this. So yeah, there is an infestation of place, but normally the causality is either the place itself, some sort of grave act has taken place that has given permission. Usually it's done by whoever had the authority, because remember, the demons, by Father Ripperker's definition from the priest who trained him, definition of a demon loosely is a lawyer from hell. So the demons will get access to a place or an object because of of somebody usurped through a grave sin, usurped their natural law authority over the place and did some evil act in that place. Now, there are other times where somebody doesn't have natural law authority there, but they're also we've gone into houses that used to have witches practicing there, and that was their office, so to speak, and people would come to them for witchcraft purposes. That place would become infested as well because of some grave act or repeated sins, violations of the first commandment, that sort of thing. So that could attract and leave an abiding presence of evil in a place or an object.
Dan, and once again, a lot of people they think it's like there's a silver bullet. Okay, I'm living in mortal sin. I'm living a reckless life. I have had coke parties here. I've had orgies here. I've got pornography on my TV all day long. So I'm going to call a Catholic priest. I'm going to get the house blessed. And, you know, touche. The priest will be gone. I guess all the infestation, the demons will be gone. And I can go continue my unclean lifestyle.
Yeah.
This is the norm. They think call a Catholic priest. He'll come do some prayers. Here's a silver bullet. You know, he'll slay the demon. And I'll go back and I'll return to living like a reckless pagan.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah, we hear this all the time. The first calls that come into the society, or they come into to the diocese, they really just want the cessation of suffering or pain. I want to be able to sleep at night without getting awakened and scratched. I want the doors to stop slamming. I want the satanic music to stop playing randomly throughout the duct system. I want the animal-like noises to go away so I can go on with my otherwise pagan life. Or the commonalities, people will say, oh, I had this, I lived in this apartment, and then gosh, it was possessed. So then I moved, and then I moved in with my boyfriend, and we went in and we rented this mobile home, and then, man, you wouldn't believe, but that mobile home was also possessed. So then I moved in with my brother and his wife or his girlfriend, and their house was also infested. So I have to gently say, okay, what's the commonality? So sometimes the place is infested, and sometimes the person is just suffering diabolic affliction, and they, wherever they go, they're dragging along with them. Yeah.
Dan, I'm reading here from a definition which is completely consistent with what you just said right now, from Monsignor Balducci. He talks about local diabolical infestation. He says this: infestation is a mysterious phenomenon that occurs over a period of time in a specific place or locality, whether inhabited or uninhabited, it can be recognized by the strange and sometimes frightening manifestations that indicate a diabolical presence, sounds and noises whose origin and nature cannot be explained, the sound of footsteps, groans or screams, bursts of laughter, sudden movements of objects, pleasant or unpleasant odors, gusts of cold air, when there is no wind, the appearance of ghostly features. Yeah, this is real.
Go ahead, Dan. We usually make sure that these are verifiable by another witness because, you know, sometimes you're dealing with people that and this is part of the brilliance of Father Ripker's protocol that we use. It's that it helps to discern the psychological from the spiritual and the levels of each of these two vectors at work. So sometimes we have what is kind of vernacularly described as big drama, little demon. So you have this massive psychological problem. And really needs to happen at the household level is that the couple needs to get their marriage. They need to get married in the church. They need to stop practicing all this unholy practices in their home. You know, people just want things fixed in the cessation of suffering and or they want to be able to keep a job or they want to be able to sleep at night. You know, these are all temporal goods that we would all like to enjoy. But at the end of the day, it's not just a magic bullet that a priest that comes in or somebody with some special charism comes in. God is allowing this affliction. Remember, God is in charge at all time. He allows these afflictions for some salvific purpose to clean the home.
Jesus 911, two-man car, Jess Romero, Dan Schneider, talking about house infestations. We'll be talking about Chucky dolls too next.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Soul Patrol Jesus 911. Remember, Jesus 911, really, the title of the show, of this podcast, it actually comes from Psalm 69, verse 2. That's what inspired the title to the show. Psalm 69, verse 2 says, God, come to my assistance. Lord, make haste to help me. That's what we're all about here as Catholic Christians, reminding people to call God for assistance, to call the Lord to help us. Dan, I want to just get very specific here. And there's an article here that talks about demons repulsed by blessed homes by Monsignor Rossetti. And I think it's a good article, but I think it leaves some things out that are kind of essential. And here's what I would add to it. Let me just share the article with you, Dan. Then I want to just get your feedback. It says, a possessed woman was away from her room on an errand not known to her. I blessed and exorcised it using holy water. I also sprinkled exorcised salt in the corners on the floor. Then I took exorcised oil and made a sign of the cross on the door, windows, and lintels. But when I left, nothing different could be seen by the human eye. Well, so far so good. The priest comes and blesses the home. That's amazing. That's great. It says, the next day she texted me. This is a possessed woman. Did you do something to my room? The priest says, why do you ask? The possessed woman texts, you blessed my room. The priest exorcist says, how could you tell? The possessed woman said, something changed. The demons hated it. They still do. So this brief exchange is illuminative. First, it helped confirm that the woman was possessed, the priest writes. She had occult knowledge. There's no way she could have known I blessed and exorcised her room. She received this knowledge through the demons. Having occult knowledge is a strong sign of true possession. Second, it confirms the power and importance of having a priestly blessing, especially blessing our homes. The demons hate it and are repulsed by it. Another possessed woman said that when she goes near a blessed home, she has great difficulty entering it, much like a church. A third said that when she entered a blessed home, she could see the demon that typically tormented her stay outside. It peered through the window while she was inside but did not enter. A blessed home is a holy place, and the demons and the possessed are repulsed by anything holy. All should have their homes blessed, preferably by a priest, who should gladly cooperate. But if a priest or deacon is not available, the church's revised book of blessing allows the home to be blessed by a lay person. After an introduction, readings from scripture, and intercessions, the lay minister, with hands joined, prays the prayer of blessing. And it says here, Lord, be close to your servants who move into this home today and ask for your blessing. Be their shelter when they are at home, their companion when they are away, and their welcome guest when they return. And at last, receive them into the dwelling place you have prepared for them in your Father's house, where you live forever and ever. Amen. Then he writes, then the people in the home are sprinkled with holy water, while the minister says, let this water call to mind our baptism into Christ, who has redeemed us by his death and resurrection. Amen. Dan, here's my comment. I bless my home every day. Because, again, my office as head of the home, as St. Paul says in Ephesians 5:21-22, the three prayers I pray every single night, I've been doing it for years and years. One of them is, it's an old Catholic prayer, visit the Lord this habitation, drive far from it all the snares of the enemy. Let thy holy angels dwell therein, and may blessing be upon us through Christ our Lord. Amen. That's one blessing I do. The next blessing I do over my home every night, I pray, I do the old St. Benedict's blessing from the back of the medal. I know it, I do it in Latin. Crux sancti patris benedicti, crux sancta sit mihi lux, non dracus sit mihi lux, baderetor satana, non suade mihi vana sunt mala quae libas, ipse venena vivas, e jus in obitu nostro presentia mulia mur, gloria patri filio spiritui santo. So I hold the St. Benedict's crucifix, and I make the sign of the cross, I say it in Latin over my house. I do that one every night. And then I consecrate my house every night to the Blessed Virgin Mary. There's an old, 100-year-old Marian consecration prayer over the house. And so I do that every night. I don't wait once a month, once a year, call a deacon, call a priest. I live here, and so I need to take responsibility over this house, over the articles and everybody who lives here. And so I take, again, that's part of my nighttime prayers. I would not feel comfortable, Dan, with inviting another lay person, as the article says, a lay minister from the parish, to come and bless my house. Number one, he has no attachment to my house. He has no authority over my house by natural law or divine positive law. And so I would not feel comfortable with taking that route. What say you? Am I out of bounds?
No, I think Catholics should bless their homes every day. Bless their family, bless their homes. But we just need to understand the remember, we talk about the threefold checkoff of a demon. Is he going to respond to this prayer? The number one thing he responds to is, does this person have requisite authority? So if you go to the same, first of all, and also remember too, that this prayer that Father is quoting here, and it's only, we have to give Father, let people understand what Father's doing. You've got a small word count that you have to really work within. The essence of the article is, get your homes blessed, have your homes blessed. The demon does respond to them. The demon is repulsed, not by the brick and mortar of the home. The demon is repulsed by the sanctity of the home and the objects that have been blessed by the authority of the church. So and also the house that has been blessed through the authority of the head of household. So how does that work? In the front matter of this book of blessings, it delineates very clearly. All blessings flow through the local bishop, priestly, and any time that's when the church is gathered, right? As the church, the bishop is the one that has the right to bless, and from his blessing and his authority come the priesthood, and beneath that, the deacon within his own confines. And then it defines lay ministry, and it says, so it goes into the who presides where, flowing from the bishop, and it says, in virtue of the universal priesthood, the dignity the laity possess because of their baptism and confirmation. Okay, let's start with that. The universal priesthood is distinguished from the ministerial priesthood. Okay, and in fact, the Second Vatican Council is quoting Pius XII here by saying it differs in essence and in degree. So the priesthood, the universal priesthood, differs from the ministerial priesthood of the ordained priest and, of course, bishop. So we have a difference both in essence and degree. But by virtue of our universal priesthood, we do have the right to bless, okay? Because of baptism and confirmation, they may celebrate certain blessings as indicated in the respective orders of blessings because the use of rites and formularies designated for a lay minister, such persons exercise this minister in virtue of their office. Okay, so it isn't, I've got this charism. Remember, the authority structure flows through office, not through gift, not through charism. Okay, it's through the office that God has given me. By natural law, I have the office of head of household, and therefore I have the right to command in my household over my temporal goods. We all have the right to command over our temporal goods, over ourselves, our body, our location, et cetera, where we're at. We have authority. It's locus driven as well, and so it's the office that dictates. Okay, the office that dictates the right to command, and so here it tells you the office. For example, parents on behalf of their children. So parents have the right to bless their children, okay, by reason of some liturgical ministry and fulfillment of a particular degree in the church, as in the case many places of with religious, okay? So you know that I'm involved. We went down and spent some time with the local Carmelites, the Mother Superior. Every night, what you do in your home, this Mother Superior does in her home and in the monastery. She has that authority to bless the home. And it says here, catechist. Why? Because catechists have been given the right to teach in the name of the local church. The bishop has there should be a structure in place where the catechist is not just whoever's available and who goes to Mass once in a while. They're the ones that are teaching. They need to be given the authority to teach in the name of the local bishop. And so these offices are what gives us the right to bless. And so now this blessing isn't just a generic house blessing. This is a blessing of a new house. So, you know, you buy a house, it's brand new construction, or you're brand new to you. You would now shift the natural authority in that home has now been shifted to you. It's best to have a priest do it, and he's not available. Have the deacon of your parish. If there's not a deacon available, you bless it. This is the initial first blessing, right? And this is the blessing that it gives, but it flows through a hierarchical structure. And I would still have a priest bless it initially. Your parish priest, ideally, because he's your pastor, and you're linking your temporal goods to the ecclesial goods and the authority of your local pastor underneath his fatherhood. And so, but you still should be blessing it every night. But you can bless your church every single night, your house every single night, but if every single morning you're getting up looking at pornography, it's not going to work. It's not going to work.
Right.
You got to keep your house clean. So, but that's how the structure works. The structure flows, the right to bless, and this is I've fleshed it out more in the book, the manuscript that I'm working on. And Father has written, has got a manuscript, a 1,000-page manuscript coming out very soon on authority. So there's an effort to try to get lay people as well as the priesthood to understand the essence of authority and how the line of authority works and is structured, how juridical authority works, basically.
And here's the prayer that I do every night over my house. It's an old prayer. Apparently, they used to pray this. The Catholics in Europe would pray this before, during World War I. And it's interesting. The story goes that every Catholic that prayed this prayer over their house in the evening, they also tacked this prayer on the front door of their house. The Catholic homes and the residents that had this prayer tacked on their front door and that prayed it, they were not harmed by bombs or they were not invaded during World War I. It's an old Catholic prayer. It goes like this. I consecrate my house. It's in my book, Lord, Prepare My Hands for Battle. It's Most Blessed Virgin, whose heart is sorrowful and immaculate. We recognize thee as the lady and queen of this house. Have the kindness to preserve from any evil, from fire, water, thunder, storms, earthquakes, from robbers, wicked people, from revolutions, war raids, from persecution and taxes, from any other evil known by thee. Bless, protect, defend, and preserve as thy personal property those who live and will live here. Keep them from adversity and misfortune. But above all, preserve them from offending God. Let not a single mortal sin be ever committed in this house. And may all those who enter it work for the glory of God, for the reign of Jesus and Mary. Let this house be forever consecrated to you, O Jesus and Mary. Let it be blessed with all those who inhabit it. Amen. And I'll tell you, when you pray, do prayers like this, you know what it does? It makes me personally, it makes me realize I have to live in a state of grace. I can't be praying prayers like this, the Exilium Christus Norum, if I'm not radically in a state of grace. I got to make sure that my life is very clean. Jesus 911, two-man car. I want to talk about horror movies next with Dan and Chucky Dolls. We'll be right back.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Soul Patrol, right. Jesus 911, two-man car, Jess Romero, Dan Schneider. Dan, you're making some points.
I want to make two more quick points on this last on the last segment. So also notice in Father's blog, he quotes from the Book of Blessings, that the hand gesture, that if it's going to be the lay person doing the blessing, whether it's over the house, or you know, if there's no priest available, it's first it says if a priest is present, he should do it. There's a hierarchy. You see what I mean? If the bishop is present, he should do it. It's like coming at your house, and the bishop comes to your house for dinner. You're not going to, I'll say grace, bishop. You just sit back and the bishop blesses it. There's a hierarchy here. We believe this. It's sacred order, holy order. You know,
that's why we're called the church. That's why we're called the church militant.
But notice exactly. So you notice that the priest raises his hand when he's doing the blessing through the house, but the lay person puts his hands in the orans position. That's a very subtle. It's a very subtle distinction, but that position, and we've seen this when we've talked about some of the more charismatic, ecstatic models, Protestant models of liberations. Laying of hands is a priestly gesture, and it signals. It signals authority, but also priestly authority. So when I do this, or you do this, we can do it in our homes, over our temporal goods, over our wives, over our children. We should be. In fact, not only can we should be. But that's a gesture of authority, and you should be using that in your home. And priests should be using that when they bless people. You know, they should be doing that. Now, also, there is a letter. It's worth looking up. It's on the Verate Celi webpage. It's entitled "Dubia Answered: Warning for Priests Treating Afflicted Souls: Guidance on Blessing by Deacons." So the question on the dubia was, can any priest? A priest was the discussion, or the blog was discussing how a priest was retaliated against for praying Chapter 3. Chapter 3 is the prayer against the fallen angels, the Leo the 13th prayer. We also call it Chapter 3 or Chapter 2 in the old ritual, or the Leonine prayer, the prayer against fallen angels. There's different names for it, but canonically it's restricted to those that over persons or in the name of the church to priest. Okay. And then secondary, they ask, can a deacon pray? Remember, in the back of your mind, remember, demons are lawyers from hell. They follow the law structure perfectly. They are the most ordered creature in the universe. They know the law structure and they follow it. They know jurisdiction and they follow it. Okay. So ask, can a deacon pray from the Rituale Romanum? And the answer was no, the deacon can pray prayers of blessing, that are proscribed in the Book of Blessings. Okay. And so a deacon cannot be praying the exorcism prayer. Okay. Because it's only given for the priesthood. This is what the law of the church has said. And so we have to follow that structure. So in the Book of Blessings, we're shown that lay people can bless their homes by the office that they are given, or their children by their office. I don't have the office over your children. Right. So that's one point. So I'm not laying hands on them. But there's also, you notice that the prayers that they are to pray are deprecatory. Just keep. So when in doubt, deprecatory. De means from below. So you're calling down, or de is down or from below. Imprecatory means on top of. Precase means to pray or beseech. Imprecatory means to command. Ligare, right? Ligare, to bind. That flows from office. So obligare, right? That is bound to or bound from, flowing from the office, a person has the obligation to protect and to provide by natural law. Okay, and so that's the flow of that. And when in doubt, you can always pray deprecatory prayers. And that prayer, the prayer that you prayed, the last one, it's all deprecatory. It's beautiful. May the Lord do this. Yeah. Let this may Our Lady and Our Lord accept this sacrifice, accept this house, these possessions. So that those are two very clear distinctions we need to get in our heads as Catholics, because one of the first things that what happens to people is that they enter into spiritual warfare, but they don't know the rules of engagement. Right. That's the first thing he's going to do, is try to keep you sitting on the bench. He's going to try to keep you sitting on the sideline. But once you strap on, once the coach goes, you're going in next, Romero, and you strap on that chin strap and put that helmet down and you smack your shoulder pads and you're going in, you got to know the rules of engagement, right? You got to know the rules. Otherwise, you're going to get eliminated, taken off the field immediately. It's a water boy principle, right?
Yeah, you're right. I want to talk a little bit about, this is something very common with a lot of young people, a lot of young households, even a lot of young Catholics. Young Catholics, seem to be fascinated right now with horror movies.
Yeah.
I even have nephews and nieces I don't see them very often, but when I do see them, say, hey, uncle, do you want to watch Conjuring 3? I said, no, I don't want to sit down and watch Conjuring 3. Hey, Uncle Jesse, you want to sit? I mean, they know these movies. They know the scripts. They know the words from the different actors. They know the scenes. Here's my take, and I tell them whenever I have the opportunity, even young people that are not relatives of mine, that are just children of friends of mine, I tell them, look, if you're not, there's two things you can do with a scary movie. You can watch it out of curiosity, like most people do. Most people that are unchurched or unevangelized or not living in a state of grace, they watch it out of curiosity. Now, whenever I watch a scary movie, which is hardly ever, but the few times that I do watch it, I watch it out of studiosity. I say, okay, this movie, Deliver Us from Evil, made by a New York cop, Ralph Sarchi, based on a true story in the 1980s. All right, this guy who's a street cop, this guy. I look at it to see how I can get catechized, if there's something that can take my understanding of the Catholic faith to a deeper level. So there's two ways to approach these things, curiosity or studiosity. Am I onto something, Dan?
Yeah, absolutely. I'll bring it down. It's almost football season, so a lot of guys out there listening are excited, right? I'm a Big Ten guy. I'm a Midwest smash-mouth football guy, and this is smash-mouth Catholicism on the show, and I love it. So Woody Hayes, the greatest college football coach of all time, that ought to bring some excitement on the email chatter. But Woody Hayes says three things happen when you throw the ball, and two of them are bad, right? So three things happen when you watch scary movies, or when you get involved, you start looking at this. Your curiosity opens the door to the diabolic, your own vulnerabilities to the diabolic that you don't know, you give an entry point to the diabolic, or you can recognize the evil and turn to God. But there's a very good chance it's going to be the first of two things. So don't even watch this stuff. I remember going accompanying an exorcist to bless a house, and the guy was reporting, he was a young guy, reporting all this garbage taking place in the house. Two of his TVs instantaneously on their own, two separate occasions, burst into flames, smoking flames, a television. So we go through blessing the house, a very specific one, specific prayer from Father Ripperger's book for priests, for blessings and exorcism, minor exorcisms. And so the lead person on the team on this job, you're just bird dogging, man. You're just looking for anything that the demon is holding. You're looking for any kind of occult garbage out there that you've got, the Cocopellis, you've got Buddha statues, things they brought back from vacation and when they went to the East or something, or any kind of Hindu stuff, anything like that you're trying to get rid of. But I'm trying to figure out what's going on with this TV. So I'm asking this kid, hey, man, you've been watching porn? No, I'm not, man. I'm not. I don't know what's going on. Okay. So did you suddenly start having, I just started going to mass and now it's getting weird. I'm like, okay, fair enough. Did you start watching EWTN? Are you watching Saint movies? No, I'm not. I'm really, man, I'm just a simple guy. Okay. So walking through the house and I see a stack of movies. I'm like, hey man, what are those? He pulls them out and there's some of the raunchiest horror movies. Like just, I mean, bad stuff. Not even the high, this is low budget stuff too. It was just disgusting. I said, hey, so you're nothing unclean is in your house, huh? No, man. Yeah. Do you watch these? Yeah. I'm like, yeah, well, get rid of them. I could have taken them and gotten rid of them, but there's more merit in making him do it. He breaks it. He makes the willful decision to trash those things and get rid of it. You got to make your home a clean home. Sometimes we get caught up on all these concepts and we're delineating out rules and flow charts on the diabolic and the right to command, the right to bless and all that stuff. There's a lot of guys out there that's got to get that, right? But it comes down to the Claymore mind, right? If you're familiar with that, I got a t-shirt that is the Claymore mind t-shirt. It says the Claymore mind is a box of BBs. I forget how much C4 is packed in there, but it's got a kill radius of like 35 meters at a pie slice going out. And it's one of the most deadly things ever on the battlefield. It's called a Claymore mine. But they put on it front towards enemy, right? Because the average grunt is not sure, do I face it this way or this way? Front towards enemy. It's kind of the classic army dumbing everything down to the lowest common denominator, right? But front towards enemy, we got to get back to basics. We got to understand the structure. If you're a priest, you're a mother and a father and struggling, you're trying to grind out, you know, and trying to figure out how to drive this evil out of my home. That's great. But start with the basics, front towards enemy, right? This is a rifle. Remember the Marine Corps rifle code? This is my rifle. I'm not a Marine, so I don't want to butcher it. Though there are many other rifles, there is no rifle exactly like mine. The basics of getting to know how to use that weapon, getting to know how to use the weapons we have. And part of that is if you're out there doing deliverance prayers, but the front towards enemy is facing inward, it's going to take you out and your family. You know what I mean? So you got to clean your household up and start with the very basics. Pray, bless the house, have the house blessed by your parish priest. Get rid of all the things. What is the Catholic definition of working definition of Catholic discernment? Being able to discern the clean from the unclean. Clean movies from unclean movies. The Conjuring is not a clean movie. Get rid of it. If it's in your house, get rid of it. Clean books from unclean books. If there's books about the occult in your house, get rid of them, right? If there's pornography in your house, get rid of them. If pornography's on your phone, get rid of it. You got to start with that because you're starting out your day, right, with this garbage in your house with a claymore in mind pointed at you, front towards enemy.
That makes sense. Perfect analogy, Jesus 911. I love it. We'll continue this conversation on the flip side.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911. Two-man car, just for Dan Schneider. Dan, I got a few texts right here. They said, can you have Dan repeat the three effects that happen when somebody watches in a horror movie? People said, I've never heard that before. That makes sense. That was a classic explanation. It was like Occam's razor. They said it was simple but understandable. You said three things happen when somebody watches a horror movie. Go.
Yeah. I likened it to Woody Hayes, and I often think about when you're making a decision. Woody Hayes said about this is the smash mouth football, right? And we're trying to do smash mouth Catholicism. So Woody Hayes said about passing versus just running the ball. He said three things happen when you throw the football, and two of them are bad. So when you're watching horror movies, three potential outcomes, right? One potential outcome is you see the reality of evil. You have compunction. You recognize evil in your life. You realize that the devil exists, not just in some symbolic way, but you realize there's evil out there, and I need to change my life. And it drives you to the foot of the cross and to the front door of the church, knocking on the door. Father, I need you to hear my confession. Okay, that's the one good thing. The two bad things are the curiosity leads you into deeper a rabbit hole of curiosity on the diabolic. And the demon becomes becomes a center focus. You become focused on the phenomenon, what Kyle calls the phenomenology, which is really nothing but centering upon the devil and the parlor tricks, we call them, that he does, the shaking of the doors or whatever. You become curious, and in that curiosity becomes an entry point and opening for the demon. Ah, this guy likes this type of stuff, and he'll start feeding you that stuff to draw you away from Christ to be 100% focused on him, that suddenly the devil is the focus, right, and not Jesus Christ, not the priesthood, not your authority, not sanctity, not holiness, the pursuit of holiness, not prayer. The devil becomes the focus subtly. Subtly, he becomes a focus. And then the third one is, if you've got openings, and I've seen this in cases, you've got openings in your home, you're not in a state of grace, sleeping with your girlfriend, you're practicing unholy sexual practices in your home, contraception, other things, you're doing all this stuff that's contrary to the commandments of the church and the Ten Commandments, etc., then your soul is exposed, and it becomes an entry point into your home. So in this particular case of the home blessing, that this particular home that was blessed by the priest was formerly, he was renting, so he didn't have the natural law authority per se over the entire home, but over his goods he did. But the home was rented previously by the local curandera, the local witch. And so we brought in the property owners with the pastor / exorcist, and then blessed the home, and it stayed clean so long as the guy was living a clean life, separating clean from unclean and driving the unclean out. But the entry point in part was the movies that the guy was watching. Seemingly, oh no, The Conjuring, it's a good movie, it's a cute movie, it's, oh, I like being scared, turn the lights off, ooh, you know. No, those are the three things. Either it drives you closer to God, it becomes an entry point of curiosity that you become obsessed and you glorify the devil, or it becomes even worse, an entry point into your home. So for me, 3 yards in a cloud of dust, just grind it out. You know what I mean? A simple ground game of football is better for me. Pass it only when necessary. My favorite game of the year is Army versus Navy, right? Keep it nice and simple. Go Army. I think we beat Navy 3 or 4 years, 4 years in a row, I think. Yeah.
Yeah, well, I think that this is why St. John Vianney, by the way, he's the patron saint of today. It's his feast day. St. John Vianney, pray for us. He says we must watch our mind, our hearts, our senses. Yeah. For these are the gates by which the devil enters.
Yeah.
And basically what you're saying is that demons traffic through the senses, especially the eyeballs, because John the Apostle warns us in 1 John 2:15 when he talks about the strategies of Satan. He says that the first one is the lust of the eyes. So yeah. John the Apostle, right in Scripture, warns us that this is an entry point for the diabolic. So it would make sense that horror movies, especially people that watch them, because most of these young people don't watch them out of studiosity. They're not trying to become holier.
No.
And become unite themselves more to Christ. They watch them out of curiosity, and that's where, again, that's the sin of Eve. That's what got her in trouble in the Garden of Eden, correct?
Yeah, and then the sin of Adam is, it says very clear in Scripture, and Adam was present but silent. So he was silent and watched this happening. So the sin of curiosity allows it in, and then Adam didn't step in and assert his authority and stand between he and Eve and fight the demon back. So, but this same old shoot 'em up has been going on from the beginning. It's embedded into our fallen human nature. So it's good just to avoid that stuff. Why not watch the book? Why not watch a movie about? Go to Ignatius Press. There's some great movies there. The story of Saint Therese, Teresa de los Andes, Saint Rita of Kasha, you know, Lourdes, the new movie. I think they did one on Lourdes recently, right? Or Fatima. And,
there's even some good movies that you can watch them on the regular. Some of those platforms, Samson, David and Goliath. I mean, that's what I did years ago. I remember years ago, I wanted to start getting deeper into some of the Old Testament stories. And when I did, I spent about 2 years.
I watched every Old Testament movie over and over. Deborah, Esther.
Charlton Heston, man. He's Moses.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Absolutely.
Ernest Borgnine is the centurion. You know what I mean? I mean, watch this stuff. You know, it's a good verse. I'm sorry to interrupt.
Yes,
go ahead.
Yeah, yeah. No, so I'm just saying, Dan. So when I hear the scriptures at Mass, I'll say, oh, I watched that. Oh, yeah. I watched that. King Xerxes, yeah, I watched that. So, I mean, there's so much good stuff to watch. Salvation history, Bible history, the lives of the saints. And there's even good stuff that's made by secular people. For example, one that I watched that I got a lot out of spiritually, it buffed up my faith, was a movie with the famous black actor. It was called The Book of Eli. I don't know if you remember that movie.
I remember coming out. I didn't see it.
Yeah, what it was is basically, what's his name, that very famous black actor, it'll come to me right now. All the Bibles in the world had been destroyed by these evil bikers, and he's the only one that had the last surviving Bible. So he's walking like across the country to a printing press, like from New York to California, he's walking across the country with the only Bible. It was a good story about the sacredness of Scripture, and it was a secular movie. And so there's good stuff out there.
Denzel Washington.
Denzel, yeah, that's what I thought. Hey, you know, another one, Jess. Thank you, Anita. Another good one is, I was skeptical, but The Chosen. A lot of people are watching The Chosen.
Yes.
And at first, I'm a biblical scholar. So, yeah. So I was really apprehensive that they're going to just butcher scripture, butcher the saints, the Petrine, all that stuff. But I was pleasantly surprised. My wife was like, you got to watch it. It's not what you think. You got to watch it. So I started watching. I really, really enjoyed it. The Exorcism of St. Mary Magdalene, you can hear them. They consulted with both a rabbi, a priest. They've consulted with multiple religious leaders. But you can hear excerpts in Latin from the English. I think he does it in English. Nicodemus tries to do an exorcism in one of the first scenes. And there's some language from the writer of Exorcism in there. It was pretty interesting. So I've enjoyed that. Again, it doesn't replace our lectio divina in scripture reading, but if it increases, watch those things. What does St. Paul say? That which is good, that which is wholesome, that which is holy. Think upon those things. So don't waste your spiritual resources on temporal goods, on temporal things. So if you're going to spend some time, do it in a way that is true recreation. Do it in a way that's going to build up your family, build up your spirit. And watching The Conjuring is not going to do it. Dump that stuff.
Dan, here's something else. It's going to come up. We got about 2 minutes, so if you can address it. People are going to say, okay, you're talking about headship and juridical authority and stuff that the man has. But what about if you're divorced, you're a widow, your husband has abandoned you, or you have an absolute deadbeat husband? Can I, as a woman, this is a question that's going to come up, can I bless, do these blessings over my house, over the articles of my house, over everybody who lives in my house? What would you tell a woman who's a widow, divorced, separated, she's a practicing Catholic, there's no man in the house?
All four of those are four different segments of a show. So
we
get this very, it's a very common.
Let's tackle that next.
Yeah, it's very common. I don't want to leave people without these situations without hope, but it's very common. There's a lot of people suffering in that way. And sometimes your suffering or a child's suffering is precisely so wake up dad. So dad will, many times I've sat down with a husband and say, look at how your wife is suffering. Are you willing to do what it takes, not for your sake or for her, or your marriage is what's suffering, and your daughter or your son, the children are the target. Are you willing? I know you don't want to do this religion stuff. It's all weird to you. Are you willing to change for the sake and protection of your children? And oftentimes those things that are manifesting in the house, that God, everything that happens is diabolic, God is allowing to clean something up. And he's not just trying to free somebody. Remember, liberation isn't freedom from, it's freedom for as well. Union with God through Jesus Christ in and through the sacraments. And part of that sacrament is the sacrament of marriage. So union of the marriage with God, grace will flow through that sacrament. And so God will allow the demon to do certain things to wake up the family so that grace can still start flowing, husband to wife, wife to husband, through the two to the children. So that's it's a complex question. Well, it's a simple question, but it's got a complex answer. But I think it needs to be fleshed out. And I'm looking forward to Father Ripperker's new book, if you can sit through, in typical father fashion, 1,000 pages. But this is going to be, I haven't seen a preview yet, but it's going to be the definitive book on authority. That's going to really cause a lot of people to rethink how we do a lot of things, I suspect, from what I know from Father.
Yeah, it's going to cause a theological earthquake. So let's take that next week, Dan. Let's talk about what a woman can do.
How much time do we have left?
No, we don't have any time. Next Wednesday, let's prepare a show. Let's talk about a woman, her position within the body of Christ. When her husband is, we'll take different scenarios.
You had mentioned, you had sent me something on the Chucky doll. I noticed last week on TV, there was a new TV series based on that movie Chucky. And people always ask, is there such thing as Chucky doll? You talk about curiosity. This one piques everybody's curiosity. And so we've seen it on several occasions. People would have a doll that talks and then they throw it away. 3 weeks later, it's at their house again, that sort of thing. Or it's talking. They've got a doll that has certain words that it's allowed to speak, and it's speaking things outside of its script. So this stuff happens. Again, it's just parlor tricks. God is allowing it to try to drive back to church.
Got it. Jesus 911. That's a wrap. EOW, end of watch. We're 10-7. We're out. Up next, Gary Machuda, hands-on apologetics. Coming to you from the Midwest Command Center.